Over the next several weeks, I want to go through mostly from the text found in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. The entire section really comes to us from verse 5, right through to verse 11. But for the next several weeks, we will be looking at verses 5, 6, and 7. Today, we look at verse 6 alone. The reason for this is that I am very concerned that many, many times for you and for me, many times for you and for me, Christmas is a rushed time. We're going from Markville to Scarborough Town Center to Fairview Mall to Eden Center, back home, and then we get mad at the police when he stops us to see if we were drinking because of so many packages in the car and all these things, and we never really stop to set the pace, to demonstrate for those who know that we are believers, to say to them, the real reason for the season is based upon my knowledge of him who sent his son into the world. Will you permit me to say, I asked my daughter to sing this past Thursday, I think it was. And I said, do you have a Christmas song? And she said, I have this one. I thought, okay, let's hear it. So she got at the piano at home and she started to practice. Perfect. Because it takes us, first of all, into glory, where I want to take us this morning. And then it brings us into the purpose for glory coming to earth. And then back to heaven again. This is what the season is about. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will use this word to cause us to be different from anyone who knows not the Savior. Because of our knowledge of him, we can truly celebrate the true reason for the season. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in your own self, or among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Several years ago, a friend of mine who used to work for CBC, we had just moved to the church that I previously served in for a number of years, and he said, I have tickets to give to you and your wife to go and see the taping of the Tommy Hunter show. Now, I confess to you, I was not too familiar with Tommy Hunter to that extent, but I had seen him a time or two strumming his guitar on CBC Channel 6 or 5. So we went. We had to get there at a certain time. As we walked into the studio, first thing that attracted my attention is that when you see a Tommy Hunter show, you see Tommy Hunter and a lot of nice, smiling people, but you don't see the Yaki studio. You don't see how things are propped up, and they have things over here and things. You don't see that. And then, as the show was being taped, I thought that people, when they go to a, when you hear an applaud on a station, that you just feel, this is what you ought to do. No, they hold up a sign telling you applaud. I was shocked. I thought it was my prerogative to do that if I wanted to. And then, when you were supposed to stop, a sign came up and told you to stop. And then I realized something. What you and I see on our television screens is not all there is to a television program. As we celebrate Christmas, what you and I celebrate is not all there is to know about Christmas. There are things behind the scenes, if you please, of Bethlehem and the shepherds and the wise men and the angels. Even before that took place, my friends, something else was happening outside of your jurisdiction and mine. Outside your minds, your intellect, your fairest, your deepest, your dearest. No matter what kind of conception you might have of Christmas, you have no idea what went into Christmas so you and I could celebrate it. I don't know that St. Paul had that concern in mind when he wrote Philippians chapter 2, but it serves the purpose for which we come together this morning. Verse 6, who, although he existed, or as the King James translation say, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equaled with God, and he made himself of no reputation, and then it goes on to tell us what he did. What are the activities behind that first Christmas, or Christmas as we know it even today? Paul, I believe, would have us to understand two essential things about Jesus Christ, since Christmas is the focusing of our attention upon him who came from glory. First of all, Paul would have us understand that before Christmas, before the nativity scene in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, existed. He existed prior to Christmas or before Christmas. He didn't begin to be at that point. And we want to get into this text, my friends, and by the Spirit of God, to understand why we should bow down, as the hymn or the songwriter puts it, fall on your knees before him. Let's consider, first of all, in his pre-existing state, let's consider, first of all, his eternal person. Have this attitude which was also in Christ Jesus, says St. Paul in verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Paul is trying to show Christians to what degree Jesus Christ came to become a servant. And he's wanting to say to the early Christians, if Jesus Christ came from that degree to this estate, then you must have the same attitude that he had. And if you would actually exercise that attitude, you must understand just who he is. I put that in the present tense rather than the past tense. His eternal person. I have a great privilege of rubbing shoulders with some dear men of God. And one of those men that I rubbed shoulders with told a story not too long ago of the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said they used to call him the doctor. Whenever you go to London, I'm told, you talk around theological terms about the doctor. They know you're talking of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And someone said of Dr. Jones, he can preach an entire sermon on a comma. C-O-M-M-A. I don't want to do that this morning, but I want to look at that word which begins verse 6. Who? Who? Have this mind, this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who? Who? This, my friends, is a relative pronoun which relates back to the one of whom Paul says he existed as a person, not as a thing. Not in the mind of God, the eternal Father. Long before Christmas, Jesus Christ existed as a self-conscious being. He was there when nothing else existed, when the earth was not even yet formed. He existed as an eternal person. Please keep that in mind because it is very important. When you think of Jesus Christ existing that way, this is what John had in mind when he writes for us in John 1. in the beginning was the Word. What beginning? Not the beginning of eternity, for eternity has no beginning. In the beginning, when everything came into existence, He was already existing as a person. And listen to what John says. All things were made by Him, and without Him. So here we have the person of Jesus Christ. Here is one of the mysteries of Christmas. He came as a babe in Bethlehem, yet He existed for all eternity as the eternal Son of God, a person who was self-conscious of His own dignity, not a dignity given to Him because He was created before time, but a dignity which is His because He created time. He existed as an eternal person. In the image of God, He who came to be the express image, and I will not get into that this morning because we'll talk about that when we talk about the Son the Father sent, but in the image of God, He was not a thought as we think of a negative when someone develops a film. As the image of God, it is talking about His person, which He took upon Himself the form of a man when He came into earth, and in His earthly state, He was the image of God. But He was not the image of God in glory. In glory, He was God, the Son. This is what St. Paul is saying. Let this mind be in you. He was the eternal person in glory. And if the eternal person in glory could come to earth and act this way, how much can you who have His Spirit, who have His Word? The eternal person of Christ. But I want to get quickly to His eternal past. And this is seen in the word being. Being. Who being. The word literally is existing. Who existing in the form of God. Now again, I must be very careful because I don't want to go into the idea of form because we'll get to that later on. But I want you to see, my friends, that Jesus existed in a state, not only as a person, but He existed as a person with a divine, self-existing nature. His nature was not given to Him by anything or anyone outside of Himself. John puts it this way for us, in Him was life. Life belongs to Him. He is the one who says, I give to them eternal life. He is the one who, with the Father, gave breath to men in His nostrils. He's the one who breathed into man, and man became a living being. Outside of His being, dear friends, man has no being. Who existing? His existence is prior to time, independent of time. His existence is owed, my friends, owes itself to nothing or to no one. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, when we have the catalog given of Jesus Christ, who was supposed to come, He's called the Everlasting Father. Literally, it is the Father of eternity. The Father of eternity. The one who gives existence to existence. Please do not ask me to explain it. It's a mystery. I know it is real because I've experienced His own life in my heart. Dr. H.C. Hewlett, beautiful, beautiful little book. I like to tell people I paid 15 cents for it and I wouldn't take 1,000 bucks for it. The Father of eternity. Because we are introduced to the transcendence of God, He goes beyond our comprehension of Him. Let us never forget that when He stood under the weight of the cruel scourge, surrounded by extreme indignity, and when He hung in the direst shame and anguish upon the awful tree, it was with the full consciousness of his majesty and his timeless being. His eternal past. Oh, dear friends, this is why we need to take time to meditate. Because when we understand, we will, first of all, when we understand who Jesus Christ is, we will not focus upon what he has done for me. When we understand who Jesus Christ is, my friends, we will bow down and worship him before anything else. Before anything else. This is what St. Paul is struggling with. He wants to teach the people of Philippi humility and gentleness and meekness. And he doesn't tell them of the quality first. He tells them of the source. He introduces them to the one who through a relationship with himself can produce in us those qualities that he's asking them to display. So Christ existed before Christmas as an eternal person. And he existed not only as an eternal person, but he existed with the full consciousness of his own eternal being. Secondly, let's look at his essence before Christmas. And this is where we get into the thick of the thing. His essence before Christmas. We know there was a person, but there were angels before. How old are angels? As old as creation. But God cannot be put side by side with angels, for he created them all. In the distant past, and for some, the earth is 6,000 years old. For some, it's 10. For me, I don't care. It's minor matters, my friends, if we can prove how old the earth is. What we do know, that prior to the earth coming into being, Jesus Christ, the Son, God, pre-incarnate, was there. How did he exist? Who being in the form of God? Now, my friends, the word form does not mean shape in this context. There's one of the parishioners at this assembly, whenever he leaves Sunday morning, he will say, "You were in good form this morning." He's not talking about my shape. When he's saying, "There came out of you something that really was alive." That's the idea of the word form. But I want to say to you, my friends, that in the pre-existence state of Christ, if I may use the term, his deity was acknowledged. His deity was acknowledged. Form is the word morphe, from which we get a word which means outwardly expressing something that is intrinsic to one's being. Outwardly, it's expressing not shape, but something that is true, something that is unique. Who subsisting, having within himself? One commentator, Gifford, puts it this way: the nature or essence is not in the abstract, but actually subsisting, that which makes a person what he is, in the individual, and is retained for as long as that individual exists. Let me break that down, friends. Who being in the form, he existed as God before time, before Christmas. He was the morphe. He was there with all that makes God. God was in the Son. And when he came on earth, what he had there was not left there. He brought it with him. He's still God. He's not simply a babe in a manger. What we see in the manger is a mystery. What we see in a manger is God wrapped in human flesh. That's what the theologians call the humiliation of God or of Christ. Two things about deity that I want to share with you this morning in acknowledging that deity. First, there's deity in his name. In his name. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. Here the prophet Isaiah, moved by the Holy Spirit, almost 750 years before Christ came into the world, he's telling the prophetic utterance concerning the coming of the Son of God. You shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, friends, in the Old Testament, name is always an expression of character. Name is not something that one likes because it sounds good. Believe me, there are some names today that just don't sound good. I tell you, when I was in my earlier years, I used to hate Winston. I thought my parents were cruel. I thought Winston sounds so terrible. But I guess there are very few people who like their names. I love it now. Too old to worry about it anyway. But my friends, when God says his name is to be called Emmanuel, he's saying his name will express his character. And the name is God with us. In his name is deity. To say that God is with us means that in Jesus Christ, what is in glory is on earth. What was eternal is now expressed in time. What is absolutely perfect, holy, righteous in glory is absolutely perfect, righteous, and holy in the manger. Who being in the form, and I love the word that it uses, which is being interpreted Elohim with us. Whenever that word is used, friends, it means God in all his sovereign power. God who spoke the world into existence by his word. That is why you can see Jesus Christ speaking the things on earth that moved Nicodemus to come to him and say, no man can do the things you're doing except God is with him. Deity in his name. But there's deity in his nature. Deity in his nature. Now, I want to give you a little bit of exercise. You know quite well, I think, Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet, after the death of his friend, went into the sanctuary. And as he was seeking, I suppose, to bear his soul to God because of the agony of losing his friend, he said, I went into the sanctuary after the death of Uzziah, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the doors of the sanctuary shook at the presence of him who stood. And then I heard the seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's Isaiah chapter 6. In John chapter 12, verse 41, the inspired John is speaking of Christ in context. And he's dialoguing with the people concerning the nature of Christ. John 12, 40. He has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted and heal, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he spoke of his glory and he spoke of him. Now, just for one moment, friends, I want to take you into the beautiful background of that word glory. Because glory comes from an old Greek word used in antiquity, dekeo, or dokeo. And the word dokeo means to form an opinion, to seem something out of what was manifested. And dokeo has to do with the self-manifestation of God, which makes an impact upon those who observe it. This is what Isaiah saw. He saw the dokeo, the manifestation. And when he saw that, he formed the opinion, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." The opinion was that he was a holy and a righteous God. The opinion came from the manifestation. As that verb developed, it moved and moved into the word we now, when we sing the doxology, doxa. And that word means to praise because of the outshining, because of the splendor, because of the reflection. So that when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the splendor, they saw the light, they saw the beauty of what was true of Christ. And so the two words, my friends, his character and his reflection. The reflection comes because of his character. Reflection does not come in and of itself. It comes because something is true. And so in the nature of Christ, deity in nature, John says, when they saw his glory. Now let me run ahead of myself for one moment, friends. In our text it says, when Jesus Christ came, he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his doxa. Jesus Christ did not come reflecting the splendor and the glory and the beauty and the outshining of God. No, friends, you could not stand it. I could not stand it. He laid that aside. He left it there. So that in John 17, he's praying, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was." He never ceased to become God when he was in the manger. He was always God. But what he laid aside was that majestic splendor, which in the Garden of Gethsemane they saw a little bit of it, and they fell on their faces. Deity in name, deity in nature. That's why, friends, we need to think of Christmas in that light. That behind all the things, the Christmas carols we sing and how wonderful they are, I sometimes begin in the middle of November playing them. Because, my friends, it takes me from time with all the problems, with all the difficulties. It takes me into eternity. I don't lose sight of those things, but I change my focus and I put my eyes upon him. And in the words of the hymn writer, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Doxa. Dokeo. Oh, what a wonder. Let me close very quickly. Not only do we have, my friends, his deity acknowledged, but we have from God his majesty adored. His majesty adored. When he came, says the scripture, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, when he came, God said, and let all the angels of God worship him. God never said that angels should worship angels. God never said that angels should worship dead saints. God never said that angels should worship prophets. God never said that angels should worship any created thing. Neither, my friends, did God say that we should worship any of them. But he said, let all the angels of God worship him, Christ, the Son of God. And if angels are called upon to worship him, angels who have never left their first estate, who never gave up their place in glory to behold the wonder, the glory, the splendor of God, If angels are called to worship him when he came into the earth, then how much more should you and I worship him? How much more should this Christmas time God say to you and to me, let all the people of Markham Missionary Church worship him? Worship simply means, my friends, to give forth that which is due. I close with these words again from Hewlett. As Dr. Hewlett writes, with deep reverence, therefore, God says that we should worship him. He has given us Christ, his supreme treasure. Riches none may be able to count or tell. He has given us Christ. And in this unspeakable gift, he has given us all that he himself is. In giving us this unspeakable gift, God has given to you and to me all that he is. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let us pray. Oh, God, with frail lips I have, Lord, tried to give to your people Christ before Christmas. And may the Holy Spirit take the fumbling words and truly perform that transforming work that will cause your people to bow down and worship Christ the Lord.